Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 14 through 21. And reading in connection with that, Lord's Day 25. This is the Lord's Day that precedes, or actually is the introduction for the explanation or teaching of the catechism regarding the sacraments of the church, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 25 defines what the sacraments are and also speaks to us of what we've been singing about thus far, as well how the Holy Spirit works, producing faith in our hearts, confirming it through the use of the sacraments. And we'll find that this reading of the Bible also speaks of that very same end. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, hear the inspired word of God. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Thus far we read the word of the Lord, and may he add his blessing to it this evening. Turning together then to Lord's Day 25, questions and answers 65 through 68. If you have that open, it's page 32. If you have that open, follow along with me as I read through this. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? And the answer is the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are the sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. And question 67, are both the words and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is, right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And finally, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? And the answer is two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. That is our confession. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might recall in John 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well as he's in Samaria. And in that passage, he reveals to her the living water from which she could drink and never again thirst. Do you recall what her response was to Jesus? She said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. That woman desired what Jesus had to offer. And congregation, it is in a sense with that same thirst, that same expectation, that desire and purpose that we approach this Lord's Day, this evening. In the previous Lord's Days, the Catechism has set before us the way to living water. Lord's Day 23, how am I made right with God? And the answer repeated in this Lord's Day is, by true faith alone in what Christ has done. So it's only logical, the catechism, that would ask this next question, that if possessing true faith in Christ is the only way to be made right with God, if that is the way to eternal life, that living water, then where can we find such faith? How can I lay hold of it? So we plead, give us this faith, that we would no longer chase after the things in this world which have no value, which don't lead to eternal life. And just as Jesus revealed that truth to the Samaritan woman, so he reveals his truth to us tonight in his word. We're instructed that true faith flows to us, comes to us from the Holy Spirit through his working. And we're instructed as to how this happens. The Catechism explains the method by which the Holy Spirit imparts saving faith to us. It doesn't come to us by way of mystic ritual. It doesn't come to us, as we'll explain, by way of sovereign choice. It's not a prize that we win by performing some superhuman feat of strength or go on some quest or journey for faith. Now, the Catechism teaches that true faith comes to us through a very common and ordinary means. That God uses words, water, bread, and wine to impart to us saving faith. That's the beauty. That's the simplicity of the gospel and the Spirit's saving work. This is what we confess this evening in Lord's Day 25. The Holy Spirit uses ordinary means to impart to us his extraordinary grace, namely true faith. Notice 2 points. True faith, first of all, is formed through the preaching of the word. Next, it is fed by the partaking of the sacraments. First, it's formed through the preaching of the word. Noticing question and answer 65. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where then does that faith come from? From whence cometh this faith? The first part of that answer, the Holy Spirit produces it. The Holy Spirit of God produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Several things to take note of here. First, perhaps most obvious, I think I might have said this before too, true faith is not an earthly commodity. It's not an earthly commodity. It's a heavenly commodity. It comes from heaven above, the working of the Holy Spirit, the divine work of God. And in some ways, I think that's a difficult concept for us to grasp because true faith is talked about so much by us. It's preached about so much. It's prayed for all the time. And as God's people, right, we're called to show faith and exercise faith and possess faith. Think as well how Jesus rebuked his disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. We have to have faith and great faith at that. And yet the truth is, faith isn't something we could just conjure up within ourselves. It's not something we could just go out and get, so to speak. Faith is not something to use perhaps in reflecting a little bit of the passage before that we read or the words before the passage that we read from Romans 10. Faith isn't something we can work up from below, so to speak. It's possible that we might go to a motivational seminar, maybe hear a motivational speaker, and he or she will really press home how important it is for us to apply ourselves in life. And we might come away from that seminar thinking, well, I'm just going to apply myself. I'm going to be a better student. I'm going to really work hard and lose weight. I'm going to get into shape, or I'm going to really be a better businessman, or I'm going to start my own business. Motivated to do those things. Well, faith doesn't work like that. It's not like a person can walk into our doors, into church, and sit down in the pew and say, hey, I noticed that what I'm really missing in my life is faith. So I've come here tonight to get some of that. I plan to go home with some faith. So I'm sorry. Again, it doesn't work like that. It's a good desire, like that woman coming to the well, but faith doesn't work like that. Again, it's a divine commodity, a spiritual commodity. It's a product of the inner working, I would even say the intimate working of the Holy Spirit of God within the heart of the sinner. And Paul writes that same thing in Ephesians 2. I think I preached on this not too long ago in connection with the Lord's Day, that faith, even faith, is a gift of God so that no one can boast. Something that God alone, in His grace, in His mercy, bestows upon the sinner. And there's another aspect of faith that's very helpful to point out. Even though we sing faith of our fathers, looking back on that faith and singing as well how we long to have that faith, yet we realize, we understand, faith isn't something that can be handed down from generation to generation. We can hand down traditions. We can hand down possessions and heirlooms. Absolutely. But not faith. Faith isn't something that a husband can claim for his wife, or a parent for their children, or grandparents for grandchildren. Oh, that we could. Oh, that we could do that. But we can't. It's something which every man, woman, and child, son and daughter, must appropriate for himself. We cannot believe for someone else so they can be saved. And if that were possible, the Apostle Paul would have done that for his own people, for the Israelites. He longed for their salvation, willing for himself to be cursed for their sake, for their salvation. But again, not even Paul could believe for the sake of his own people. Answer 65, the Holy Spirit produces this faith within us. That's how we appropriate it. How does He do that? Well, through means. Put it this way, God uses certain tools, boys and girls. God uses certain tools to work within our hearts that we might have and we might grow in faith. And I think you boys and girls can understand that. A tradesman, that's what I used to be. I was a tradesman before I became a preacher. My trade was being a painter. And one of the tools I use in my trade was the paintbrush, the roller, and many other things. But, you know, you most commonly associate a painter with a paintbrush, a carpenter, right, with a hammer, a bricklayer, right, with his brick and his trowel, things like that. The mechanic has his wrenches. A plumber has his pipe wrench. An accountant, I guess you got your computer, your calculator, whatever we use today. I was going to say your abacus, but that's a little outdated. Well, if we can say that God's trade is salvation, creating and confirming faith in the hearts of His people, well, the tools of God's trade then, the tools of His trade are the preaching of His word and the faithful administration of the sacraments. And you high schoolers, you've heard this from me again and again, and I also wonder sometimes if I teach it well enough, but we call these the means of grace. And there's the primary means of grace, the central means of grace, which is the preaching of the Word of God. And then there's the secondary means of grace, the administration of the sacraments. The primary and secondary means of grace, the tools the Holy Spirit uses here to create faith in the hearts of those who don't believe, but then to feed that, to confirm it in the hearts of those who do. And there, too, just an important distinction. We don't say that faith is produced by the simple reading of the Bible. I'm not saying that someone can't be converted by sitting down to read the Word. But the normative way is by the preaching of the Word. And your faith just can't be created or fed just by coming to the church and sitting there. Again, you have to be engaged in that and have the Spirit working in your heart. Nor does it come by the singing of songs. That's giving praise to God, right? That's our response to the Word. It can't be built by quietly reflecting about spiritual things, but again, the normative way, the official way, is to the proclamation of the Word of God. We notice that Romans 10 is footnoted there too. It speaks of the proclamation of the gospel. And that what we read tonight is how the Apostle Paul speaks to the power of the gospel and the need for that gospel to go forth to be proclaimed. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a fact. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But now he says, how does that happen? How does that work its way out in the mission field, in the local church, in the neighborhood where you call people to faith? You know, if you call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, brother, you will be saved. They say, well, how so? Paul says the same thing. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And you've heard the mission sermons as well, but the next question, well, how can they believe or how can they preach unless they're sent, right? That's the idea of the church sending missionaries to preach the word. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? So we see what Paul is saying. All those that call on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, but you can't call on Christ if you don't believe in him. You can't believe if you don't hear the gospel. You can't hear the gospel unless someone shares it with you, preaches it to you. And then verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Christ speaking to us, calling out to sinners in the sermon, in the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is essentially the argument he uses too in his letter to the Corinthians, where Paul emphasizes the message which he brought was not contrived in any way. His preaching and his teaching was not with human wisdom, wasn't with persuasive words or eloquence, but a simple message, a message even of foolishness, as a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's why Paul's preaching was powerful and effective, because the Holy Spirit worked through his preaching, and his messages were accepted and believed by those in whom the Holy Spirit worked. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13. I think as well, I didn't listen to the sermon, but I think Reverend Strange preached recently on 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And that's the verse that always impressed upon me, of the understanding of the inspiration of the Scripture, but also the understanding of the preaching of the Word of God and what it was, even in the preaching of Paul, as he gave thanks to God that these Thessalonians, when he arrived there, that they received the word from him as it really was. Not Paul's word, not Paul's gospel, not Paul's advice, but the word of God. And so you see, God then comes near to us, and reflecting again on what's written just before the passage in Romans 10, we don't need to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or he says to descend to the deep to bring him up to be near us. No, he says the word is near. It is in you. And that comes with the faithful preaching of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God himself draws near to us as by his Spirit through faith we believe in God, and we are brought nearer and nearer to God. I think how different that is from really every other religion, where Jesus Christ isn't the focal point and the Savior on the cross, and where the Word isn't central. How different that is from a faith that remains a mystery, or God remains at a distance. He's this enigma that we really can't figure out. He's beyond us. Or the other religions that say that we somehow must close the gap with God. That is not the way the Christian faith works or operates, nor is it the way God operates. Man does not find God. God seeks man. And man does not go out and find faith. Rather, and what the comfort of the gospel is this, that God in his grace comes to us through the preaching of the gospel in the person of his Holy Spirit. And God imparts that saving faith to us and within us. Think of that even as this sermon is preached. The Holy Spirit is busy creating faith in those who do not believe, strengthening faith in those who do. You know, it's said that the assembled church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. It is this context within which the Holy Spirit then is pleased to do and to work his supernatural work. The Spirit comes to us through the preached word. He gives us the knowledge and the conviction that what God's word says is true. He gives us that deep-rooted assurance that all of our sins have been forgiven, that we're made forever right with God, and been granted salvation out of sheer grace in Jesus Christ. That's the faith which the Spirit creates and strengthens in our hearts and souls. That's God's promise to us. And God again does that through plain, simple, the foolish message of the gospel. And that's why this Lord's Day really emphasizes the power of preaching. And if I had one sermon I could say that really explains why our bulletin cover says this, where the Word of God is central. That's what it's all about. The preaching, the proclamation of the message. Sacraments, we'll get to those in the upcoming weeks. They're very important. We'll talk about them in just a moment. But the sacraments don't save us. It's one of the big differences between the Reformed faith and the Roman Catholic faith, where they looked at the sacraments and really all they need to do is go to Mass and have the idea of that grace coming into us. So yeah, those are secondary means. It is the Word of God, the gospel message that comes to us again and again. It saves us again and again, confirms us in our faith, strengthens us in our faith, revives dead sinners, and brings us back to Jesus Christ again and again. That's why God gave us this good news, that by the preaching of His Word, He might create faith and strengthen faith in the hearts and minds of His people. So that is first. But secondly, now we see true faith is fed. It's fed and fortified by the partaking of the sacraments. Here we're called to understand, I guess what you would say is a proper relationship between word and sacrament. And we should understand that the preaching of the Word of God can stand on its own. God's Word doesn't need any crutches. It's not like God gave us His Word and says, well, you know what, it just isn't quite sufficient. Here, have some sacraments. Have something that backs it up a little bit. Have something that props it up. Have something that makes it more believable. Have something that makes it work. No. We confess, as the Belgian Confession tells us, that it is out of mercy for our condition, out of consideration for the weakness, the Belgian Confession says, for the weakness and the infirmities of our faith that Christ ordained these sacraments to give us visual confirmation. Think of that, boys and girls. When we have baptism, what do we see on the head of that? Sometimes you can't see it because you're so far away. Some ministers call the kids up to the baptismal font so they can see that, but it's a visual presentation of that water. We see the water going on that baby's forehead. And the elements of communion, that comes down the pew, right? We see the bread, we see the wine, we can even smell it, feel it, taste it. Visual confirmation of the promise God makes to us in the gospel. And we read already what those sacraments are. What are they? Question and answer 67, or 66 rather. They are holy signs and seals for us to see, period. For us to see. They're instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. Doesn't say the promise is unclear, but that we might understand it more clearly. And that He, by this visual sacrament, might put His seal on that promise. You can say this, in the sacraments, nothing new is added to the preaching of the word. In baptism, nothing new, nothing different is signified or sealed to our children than already what God has promised us in the gospel. And so too with the bread and wine of communion. Just signifies and seals what Christ our Lord has done for us. And that is precisely then the purpose of the sacraments. They work alongside the preaching of the word as a visible means of confirming what we already know to be true of what Christ, through His finished work on the cross, has accomplished for us. And of all the illustrations I've ever thought of or used by way of connecting this together, I think of sacraments functioning the same way that a wedding ring does for a bride and groom. You know, that wedding ring didn't add anything new to the vows they made, rather just confirms them as a visible token of their undying love, their affection, their promise, their commitment. They exchange those rings as a symbol of the vows they just made. And so the sacraments, think of that. Every time we have that sacrament, they are a living symbol of Christ, or they're like Christ's wedding ring to us, His church, His bride, reminding us that Christ loves us. He gave Himself for us, and He wants us to trust Him He's made vows to us, promising himself to us in his word. His covenant promises. He's promised to take us to be his bride, to make us his people, to be with us to the ends of the age. And his promises include the whole of our salvation, the washing away of sins, reconciling us to God and to each other, and pouring out upon us the blessings of his Spirit. God made those promises in the Word, in the Gospel, and then the substance of those promises are signed and sealed to us in the sacraments. And whenever we celebrate and administer the sacraments, that's where we're reminded again, the promises of God, the truths of God. We see again what a great blessing we have from our God through his Holy Spirit, the blessings of assurance, so that none of us would fall into doubt and temptation. And when we struggle with assurance, wondering, am I really a child of God? Does God really love me? Am I really saved? Or how can God ever forgive me for what I've done? When we ask those questions, we simply look back at the promises God made to us in his word. And we look to them visually in what God does to us in baptism that we'll see again next week Sunday morning. And we'll celebrate soon in the month of September. And be assured God hasn't changed his love for us. He hasn't changed his mind or his affections toward us. His promises are signed and sealed to us, confirmed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of that as well, of what Isaiah says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Think of that in communion. Think of that in baptism. And how the Holy Spirit then uses these ordinary means to remind us and assure us of these wonderful spiritual truths. So let's not neglect, congregation, the means of grace. Let's take advantage of that. We think of the opportunity we have every Sunday to come to church, to have the word proclaimed to us morning and evening, that we might grow in the faith, that God can use the Spirit to work faith in us. It's often said, even in family visiting, when people sometimes, maybe they miss Sunday evening more frequently than others, but they'll say, you know, you're living on a half ration. You're living on half the food that's prepared for you each Sunday. I'm speaking to the evening crowd, I know, but sometimes I think I should preach this in the morning, but it's good for you to hear it too, that you're getting the full ration as God's Holy Spirit works through the Word both morning and evening, building us up in the faith, calling us again to faith and to follow Jesus Christ. And of course, the sacraments come alongside the Word and confirming all that is true for us in the Word of God. We do this for the Lord to strengthen us in the faith, but also for the glory of God and the enrichment of our lives in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, for your sacraments. We thank you that these are the means of grace you use through the working of your Holy Spirit to create faith within us and to confirm and strengthen that faith within us. We pray, Lord, that we might properly understand this relationship, that we might embrace it as well in our lives, recognizing our need to have our faith fed, nourished, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and counting it such a privilege, Father, when we come to church as well and have not only the word proclaimed, but the sacraments administered, that we might be reminded through this visual sacrament, this visual symbolism, that you are a God who has made promises to us. You are a God who has covenanted with us through Jesus Christ, your Son, that we would be reminded of your love and of that great sacrifice that was made, that we might be called your sons and daughters. Father, thank you for your blessing of the means of grace, that this is truly the workshop of the Holy Spirit, that we might take advantage of it, sit under the preaching of the word, rejoice in the administration of the sacraments and be built up in our faith. All to your name's honor and glory. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.